turn to the Word of God, the book of Genesis, chapter number 17. The book of Genesis, chapter number 17. Find our spot. And we have been looking at and through the book of Genesis for some weeks now. And we've come to chapter number 17, following the life of Abraham over the last few weeks. And we'll continue with our theme of Abraham tonight, and even moving forward into the next few chapters. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into the chapter. Father, thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for these singers that have sung tonight. We appreciate and bless you for every song. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us for a few minutes as we preach. May we get something from your eternal word that would help us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name, and amen. Now, today, names are very different than they were in Bible days. Today, a mother and father selects a name because the way that it sounds, or because they like the name, or maybe because it's a family name. It's got some sort of family significance. I remember when we were trying to figure out the name of our second child. This is a great theological way to select the names of your children. I remember I had a little red Nissan pickup truck, and me and Davina is just a single cab. Me and Davina and Mallory's car seat was in the middle. We were driving down the road, and I was listening to a CD I'd got for Christmas. It was Elvis Presley, live at Madison Square Garden. And Elvis sung a song on that CD. It wasn't his song. I believe it was Neil Diamond's song. But he sung a song called Sweet Caroline. And I told Davina in the truck that night, I said, if we ever have another girl, I'm going to name her Caroline. And so that's a theological way to name your children, what Elvis Presley sings about. And that's how we named our children. But a Bible character was different. When a Bible character had a name, their name told a story. It often told the story of what was going on in the nation at that time when the child was born. Maybe a child's name would tell you the religious climate of that day and that hour. It could be that the child's name told the story of their life. Many times a child's name was very prophetic. What their name meant would tell you the story of the rest of their life. In this chapter, chapter 17, there are four names that are given to us. And these four names tell us the direction that our story is going to head from this point forward. Now, allow me to say tonight, so you don't have to point it out to me later, that some of the things that I'll say tonight may sound familiar to you. And the reason they'll sound familiar to you is because a couple months ago, I preached a message out of the back end of chapter 17 entitled Trading Tomorrow's Blessings for Today. And I preached on where Abraham said and asked of God, would you not just bless Ishmael instead? And in the process of getting to that, I mentioned some of the things I'll mention tonight. I'm aware of it. In fact, I thought about just skipping this chapter, but the Holy Ghost wouldn't let me. And so tonight we want to look at chapter number 17. And this chapter and these names, it's all about names. This chapter of names will tell us where God and where Abraham and where his family is heading from this point forward. I want to preach tonight on this thought, a new name and an old promise. A new name and an old promise. There are four names given to us. For the sake of alliteration, I said it like this. First of all, there's the name of power. The name of power. Look at verse number 1. Bible says, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Now this chapter begins by giving us the name of God. He is called in verse number 1, the Almighty God. And we'll see that in just a moment. But before we're given the name of God, we're given a little piece of information. The Bible tells us Abraham's age at this time. Verse 1 says that he's 99 years old, 99 years of age. Now that tells us a couple things. We know that it was at the age of 100 that Abraham
gave birth and Isaac was born, Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. So if he's 99, business is about to pick up, is it not? God's about to do something big. But it tells us something in addition to that. If you look at the very last verse of the previous chapter, the last verse of chapter 16, verse 16, it gives us Abraham's age. It says that he's 86 years old, 86 years old when Ishmael is born. That means that it has been 13 years from chapter 16 to chapter 17. And that will be important in just a moment. But here God appears to Abraham at the age of 99. And when God appears to Abraham, he does so with the name the Lord God Almighty. In the Hebrew, that Almighty God is the Hebrew name El Shaddai. And that name El Shaddai means the Almighty One, the Mighty God. In fact, the name Shaddai means Almighty is what it means. God will appear by this name 48 times in the pages of the Old Testament. But this is the first time he takes this name for himself and says, I am El Shaddai, I am Almighty God, is his name in verse number 1. As I said, he'll take it 48 times through the pages of the Old Testament. And then he'll take this name often in the pages of the New. Oftentimes, almost every time when this name is mentioned in the New Testament writers translated it Almighty is the way they said it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18 says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But it's also translated a different way. In the book of Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, it's translated omnipotent. It says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We know that word omnipotent describes God as being the all-powerful one. We say God is omnipotent. He has all power. We know he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. But he's omnipotent. He is all powerful. And now we see this God described as El Shaddai, Almighty God. Like I said, Shaddai means almighty. El is the name for God. That means powerful is what it means. He is powerful. He is almighty. Literally, when you put those names together, it means the all-powerful one or the God that can do anything. The reason that God appears to Abraham and takes this name for the very first time is pretty interesting. You've got to understand that God is about to do something impossible in the life of Abraham. You say, why didn't God give him Isaac before? Because God wanted to get him to this place, to an impossible place, to a place he couldn't do it for himself. You remember in chapter 16, Sarah made a realization. She realized that she could not have children, but Abraham could. So she said, take Hagar and have a child with her. But 13 years is come and gone. 13 years has passed, and now not only is Sarah past the age of having children, but so is Abraham. He cannot physically have children. He is not able. That's why God said in verse 1, he's 99. He wants us to know something impossible is about to be possible. The 99-year-old man, God shows up and says, you're going to have a child. And he said, how can you be sure, God? He said, because I'm the God that can do anything. God can. In fact, 12 times in this chapter, God will make this statement, I will. You go through and mark them if you want to. Over and over and over again, God says, I will, I will, I will. Nothing is impossible for me. I would imagine that Abraham felt like the situation was hopeless. I would imagine at the age of 99, he would have never expected to have a child. It seemed impossible, but God shows up, the all-powerful one, and tells him nothing is impossible. Allow me to say that the same God that appeared to Abraham in chapter 17 is the same God that you and I serve tonight. Amen. The God that is the all-powerful one, that the Almighty One, the God that can do anything, is the same God that you serve. Oh, that may not mean anything to you, but let me tell you this. There'll come a point in time in your life where you will be faced with an impossible situation, and you will say, I don't know how, and I don't think it's possible, and I don't know if even God could, but can I remind you that He's the God that can do anything? Sister Megan sings the song, Ain't It Amazing What a Prayer Can Do? And in that song it says, and when Sarah was 90, God gave her a child. Amen. Say, that's impossible, but it's not when you serve El Shaddai, the Almighty God that can do anything. Amen. If you have something in your life tonight that seems too great for you, it's not too great for Him. Let me show you something else. When God appeared to Abraham in this chapter, he's 99. Now that tells us it's an impossible situation, but he can do anything. But it tells me something else. That age tells me something else. It tells me that as far as the Bible is concerned, this is the first time Abraham has heard from God in 13 years. Right? Now, there may be something that happened between the lines, but the Holy Ghost don't tell us about it. It has been 13 long years since Abraham's heard from God. He is now 99. He was 86. The reason I point that out is because of this. The devil will convince you that when God doesn't answer your prayers right away, or when God doesn't answer your prayer just immediately when you think He ought to answer your prayer, that God's forsaken you and God's forgot about you. But that's not true. You say, well, God promised me and He hadn't done it. Hang on, God ain't done then. Amen? God didn't speak to him for 13 years. Now, I'm just going to testify for a minute. Is that okay? And if you're honest, this will be your testimony too, I believe. If you've lived for God for any length of time, you will testify like me that there have been times in your Christian life when it seemed like you could not hear from God. Now, I know some of y'all are spiritual and you'll just have to pray for me. You feel God every day. I appreciate that. I'm glad you do. But the reality is that sometimes you pray and it seems like nothing happens. And sometimes you read your Bible and it seems like you don't get anything. And sometimes you come to church and everybody around you is getting blessed and you got nothing. And when that happens in those moments, you say, what have I done? Where is God? How is... Do you know what God might be teaching you in those moments? He might be teaching you faithfulness. You say, what do I do, preacher, when I read my Bible and it seems like I don't get anything? Just keep on reading. What do I do, preacher, when I pray and it seems like my prayers don't even hit the ceiling? You just keep on praying. What do I do, preacher, when I come to church and everybody else is getting something but I'm still dry? You keep coming to church. You keep being faithful. You hang on, Abraham, and God will show up somewhere and talk to you again. 13 long years, but here's God. When God speaks, God does so with a revelation. In verse number 1, he says, Abraham, I'm the Almighty God. Verse 2, I'm making my covenant. I'm reminding you of what I've promised. And then he says this, walk before me perfectly. walk before me in perfection. You see, a revelation from God always requires a responsibility from man. That's why James said that it's the righteous man that views his own face in the mirror of the Word of God and then does something about it. You understand, I can stand up here and preach till I'm blue in the face. I can preach and preach and preach, but if you don't apply it to your own life and do something with it, Amen. It didn't help either one of us. You see, the Word of God always affects the walk of man. Abraham, I've got something to say. It's my covenant. Now I need you to walk perfect. That's what God's Word does for us. This word perfect means to be single in your heart. He's saying, be wholly devoted to me, Abraham. I'm going to do something for you. I see the name of power. Number two, I see the name of promise. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant. Let me just say a little something right there. I don't know why I was planning on moving on, but the Holy Ghost just stopped me. When Abraham gets in the presence of God, what does he do? He falls on his face. Why did he do that? Holy reverence. That's why he did that. Can I say there's still something reverent about the things of God, the ways of God, and the house of God? About the things of God. I'm going to act a certain way when a preacher's up preaching, and I'm not going to act a certain way when a preacher's up preaching. All right? I'm going to act a certain way when I'm in church, and I'm going to act a certain way when I'm not in church. Amen? I'm going to have my kids act a certain way when they're in church and not in church. See, this is a holy place. When Moses got in his presence, he said, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. When Abraham got in his presence, he got down on his face. He was reverent toward the things of God. Amen? Just felt like saying something about reverence. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Up until this point, our main character's name has been Abram. Now in this chapter, his name is changed to Abraham. And that's what we most often refer to him as. But to this point, that has not been his name. It's interesting, we won't do this tonight, but you can do a Bible study of all the times that God changed somebody's name in the Bible. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He changed Simon's name to Peter. He changed Saul's name to Paul. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, and on it goes. And they all tell a story. The name Abram means the exalted father. The name Abraham means the father of multitudes. And I'm not sure this maybe didn't happen, but I can imagine, I may have told you this before, in my mind I play things. I can imagine Abraham going back into the camp after this encounter with God. And they said, how's it going, Abram? And he said, well, actually, God spoke to me. And God said, he's going to change my name. They said, all right, well, what's your new name? And he said, my name is the father of multitudes, Abraham. And I don't know, but I can imagine some of the servants grinned and others sniggered. For him to be the exalted father, that's a little stretch. At least he's got one child now. I guess he could be the exalted father. But the father of multitudes, and you've only got one child. Are you sure that's what God said, Abram? Yeah, he said, I'm the father of multitudes. You see, by accepting this name, you know what Abraham was doing? Abraham was taking a step of faith. He had one child. God said, I'm going to give you as many children as there are stars in the sky and sand on the sea. And I'm going to give you a new name as a token. And he said, all right, God, if that's what you say, then that's what I'll accept. That was faith. But Tom, you better believe it was faith when he walked back and said, I am the father of multitudes. And the promised child hadn't even come yet. You see, Abraham, he's had his ups and downs, but he's been walking by faith. God said, leave Ur, I've got a country for you. And he said, all right, God. God said, count the sand on the seashore. That's how many children I'm going to give you. And in his heart, he said, I believe it. God counted it for righteousness. God said, count the stars. That's what I'm going to give you. And he believed it. And now God said, I'm going to call you Abraham. And he believes it. He has faith. He's trusting God. I wonder what all we would see individually and as a church if we just started taking God by his word. Amen. Trusting him by faith. Verse number 8. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Just as God had promised a child, he'd promised a country. The land in which Abraham was a stranger would become a possession for his descendants. In fact, it would be this land that the entire rest of the Old Testament would center around. They would leave and they would return, and they would leave and they would return, and they would fight battles over it. And this country would become the center of the entirety of the Old Testament. Verse 9, and God said to Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy children after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token for the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money or stranger, which is not of thy seed. God gives him now a token of this covenant. When God first appeared to Abraham, he appeared with these words, I will. And now he appears to Abraham and he says, you will. I'm going to do something. I want you to do something. I'm going to give you a promise. I want you to go through the ritual of circumcision. Now, I want to hurry up and move along. I don't want to say much about this, but let me say a couple things. Let me say, first of all, that the circumcision did not affect the spirituality of the child. The child was 8 days old. They had no idea what was going on. So they couldn't have been blessed spiritually because of it. No, it had nothing to do with the spirituality of the child. This was a mark on the skin of the Jews to serve as a constant reminder of the covenant with God. It would speak to them that they were chosen by God. It would remind them they were called to be a holy people, and they were to cut off themselves from the sin that was around them. He said, what's that got to do with us? Well, just like circumcision did not save Abraham, and circumcision didn't save Abraham. If you don't believe me, ask the Apostle Paul. He says it in Romans chapter number 9, verse number, Romans chapter, I've got it wrote down somewhere, chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. God didn't save Abraham because he's circumcised. God saved him long before he was circumcised. He saved him by faith. And because he had faith, it resulted in the circumcision. Again, what's that got to do with us? No amount of spiritual rites or rituals will save anybody. Yes, amen. Amen. You can be baptized in every swimming hole between here and heaven. You can know every tadpole by name, friend. But if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell when you die. You can do rituals, you can burn candles, you can do rosaries, you can say Hail Marys, you can go through all the things that you want to go through, but it's still by grace, through faith, that we are saved. Paul makes that clear, Romans 4, 9 through 12. Number 3, I see the name of a princess. Verse 15, and God said to Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt call not her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? May I take a second answer Abraham's question? Yes. Abraham said, I'm almost 100 and she's almost 90, God. Yes, God's able to do the impossible. The name Sarah means princess. There's some debate as to what Sarah means. Some believe it actually means to mock. But whatever it is, the name is certainly applicable. She would be the mother of nations, therefore she would be rightly called a princess. When we read through Genesis with our critical human eye, we oftentimes see the faults of Sarah. Sarah messed up in chapter 16. When she offered Hagar to her husband, she really messed up. And then she was mean to Hagar. It was her plan, and she was mean to her, drove her away. We say, Sarah. And then in the next chapter, God's going to appear to Abraham again, remind him of the child again. And you know what Sarah will do? She'll laugh at the plans of God. And we say, Sarah. And we look at her through such a critical eye. Maybe what we ought to do is walk in her shoes and say, would we have done much different? But it's interesting, when you get to the New Testament, Genesis kind of sheds a negative light on Sarah. But when you get to the New Testament, you know what God does? God says, I know that you saw all those things through the critical human eye of Sarah, but there's some things I saw that you did not see. And He causes two New Testament writers to write about Sarah. One of them is in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's verse number 11. And he says that Sarah was a hero of faith. That's what the writer says. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful that promised. Amen. When God first gave the plan, she laughed. But then God moved in her heart, and we didn't see it, but by faith God saw it, and God saw her. By faith, judge him faithful, and say, if God said it, I believe it. Amen. We're so negative when we look at each other. I'm glad God sees our heart, and He sees what's really there. And then Peter writes about Sarah. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and he says that Sarah was a role model for every godly wife to follow. She loved her husband, was faithful to her husband, and called him Lord. What about that? I'm done with this. I see the name of performance. Verse 18. And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, I'm not going to preach on that, but you can go back on our website, Trading Tomorrow's Blessings for Today, and I'll show you why that was a mistake. But look at verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Oh, God's going to bless Ishmael in the next few verses. God promised that. He still was the son of Abraham. But God gives one last name, and it's the name Isaac. It's the name Isaac in verse 19. This is the second baby in the Bible that is named before it's born. The first was Ishmael in chapter 16. The second is Isaac in chapter 17. The name Isaac means he laughed or laughter. Makes sense that that would be his name. Abraham laughed in chapter 17. Sarah will laugh in chapter number 18, I believe it is. And then Sarah will laugh again when she gives birth, but this time she'll laugh for joy. God said, name him Isaac or laughter. When God gives Abraham the news, Abraham does something very interesting. He requests that Ishmael might be blessed. Abraham, let me just say this. Abraham loved Ishmael. He was 13 at this time. He'd grown up. Abraham, he was the apple of Abraham's eye at this point. The problem is that Ishmael was the work of the flesh, and God can't bless the work of the flesh. Ishmael was the best that man could do. Isaac was the best that God could do. Can I say in passing that sometimes God's plans for you are bigger than your plans for you? David wanted to be a shepherd. God wanted him to be a king. Mary wanted to have a little family with Joseph and probably raise children. God said, I want you to raise my child. God's plans for you are bigger than your plans for you. Verse 23 through 27, you know what Abraham does? He trusts God. He goes home. He circumcises Ishmael. He circumcises everybody in his household. He circumcised himself. He's saying, I trust God. And you and I, we can trust the God who can do anything. Father, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the few moments that we've had to preach the Word of God. Lord, help us as we take what we've learned tonight and apply it to our lives. May we trust you every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.